Lord, right now, we just come before you, and yeah, we already know, Lord, that this is something we need to hear, because, God, we live in a culture that's addicted to noise, and God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize what it takes to be people who have self-control, to have that fruit be produced in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would penetrate deep into each and every heart in this room, every one of us, God, and I pray that the soil of our hearts would become good soil. Lord, that your word would produce a crop 100-fold in us, God, for your glory. God, we just pray, Lord, that if there's any resistance in our hearts, it would be removed. If there's any calloused hearts, those would be removed. Those would be softened, that you would break up fallow ground and your word would be planted in us, God. Help us, Lord, to follow through, not just be merely interested or not just think, oh, that's fine, you know, and walk away. God, we want to be people who apply your word. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen. You may be seated. So this is the foundational verse we've been using for a while, and as you might recall, being with self-control, we've studied this word before, and one of the words, when you study it, that comes up is its meaning in the Greek definition of the word self-control. And if you remember, it's enkrateia, okay? Enkrateia. And it means to have self-control and continence, okay? Continence being more of like a medical idea, continence and incontinence. Continence is you have the ability to hold in your waste. And I don't mean suck in your waste. I mean, you can stop yourself from going to the bathroom all over yourself because you're continent. So if you're incontinent, it means that you have lost the ability to control holding it till you go to the bathroom. Sometimes it'll just come, and whether you're ready or not, there it is, okay? That's being incontinent. Am I really going to preach about not being able to hold that? No. What I'm saying is the thing you take away from that is sometimes strong urges are going to come upon you, and you need to be able to learn how to control those urges, right? And actually, if you study into this word further, it has roots in other words that mean being a strong master over your appetites. Being a strong master over your appetites, and it means rulership and dominion over your feelings. Having rulership and dominion over your feelings. Actually, Pastor Fred talked about that recently when he said feelings should only be indicators and not dictators, right? Our feelings are a good thing. They're fine. Like, they're created by God, right? God has feelings. It's something that he made in us, but he didn't create them to rule us. He's not ruled by his own feelings, right? He doesn't let himself, you know, his feelings get the best of himself. Well, in the same way, we're not to let our feelings get the best of us. They are merely meant to be indicators and not dictators, not trying to tell us how we are supposed to live. Because let's face it, if you live merely by what you feel, you're not going to get a lot done probably. You're probably going to give yourself over to all kinds of wants and desires and passions that are not actually healthy, because our feelings can be weird sometimes and not healthy. So they should be indicators, not dictators. And remember, gaining true self-control is not a human accomplishment. It's not a human accomplishment. There's no amount of effort that you can exert that'll produce the fruit of self-control in your life. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you gain self-control. We might say, well, I know a lot of like unbelievers or people who aren't involved with Christ who seem to have disciplined lives. And sure enough, there is a form of self-control or discipline that people can have apart from Christ. Yes, but this kind of self-control is not that self-control. This kind of self-control is completely necessary to have dominion over your fleshly nature, your sin nature. If you don't have the power of Christ helping you, enabling you, giving you the grace to overcome your fleshly appetites and desires, if you don't have that, your sin will rule your life. You will become a slave to sin. We are not to be slaves of sin as born-again believers. And so when the fruit of self-control is produced in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have dominion over those things, and we become rulers over our appetites, strong masters over our appetites. We have that dominion over our feelings. At that point, we become a person where, yeah, feelings are merely indicators and not dictators. That is what transpires when the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in us. The fruit of self-control is, like Pastor Fred's been teaching, it's an outcome, right? It is an outcome. What is it an outcome of? I believe that the Bible makes it clear that it's an outcome of the quality of the time that you spend connected with Jesus. When you spend quality time with Jesus and you are connected to him intimately, It's going to produce fruit. It's going to create a certain outcome. And that outcome is going to be maturity in your life. That makes you look like, talk like, move like, and do everything more like Jesus. Amen? I think the verse that sums it up best is John 15, verses 4 through 5. Let's turn there. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." You can do some things, a few, nothing apart from him. See, when we talk about this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and Jesus is saying, hey, if you abide in me, you're going to produce much fruit. That's the outcome of being connected to the vine, the outcome of staying and abiding in him. It will produce fruit, including the fruit we read in Galatians 5. So when we abide in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. However, if we do not abide in him, therefore being without him, like the verse says, we can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value is going to be produced in our life if we're not abiding in Christ. So, abiding is the word. What does abiding mean? I think if all of the fruit is at stake on this one word, if it's all contingent upon whether or not we're going to bear fruit at all, I think it would be pertinent to probably find out what abide really means. Do you agree? Because here's the thing. A lot of fruit is at stake if we don't get understanding on this. And all you're getting, get what? Understanding, right? We want to get understanding on this because it's going to make or break whether or not we're producing anything that we've been studying for the past several months. Months of talking about the fruit of the Spirit. A long time going through each and every one of those things. None of them can be produced apart from this. The word abide is a really, really simple Greek word. I like that it's simple because it's easier to say. It's meno. Okay, M-E-N-O. It's only two syllables. I was really happy when I found out it wasn't five or six syllables. And what it means generally is this: to stay, to remain, to dwell, and to live in. Okay, to stay, to remain, to dwell, and to live in. You're staying put. You are remaining there. You are living in that space, whatever you're abiding in. But it, specifically, though, in this context, the meaning is to remain united in Christ and to be one with him in heart, mind, and will. To be united with him to the point where you are becoming one with him in heart, mind, and will. Remaining steadfast and persevering in him. You see, when you're abiding in Christ, you're going to become more like Christ. That's why the fruit of the Spirit becomes produced in you. It's starting to show that you are becoming like Christ, because that is the character and nature of God, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The character of God being produced in you. So when you abide in Christ, you become like Christ, because you're becoming one with him in his heart, mind, and will on any subject and on anything that's going on in your life. You're becoming one. That's what it really means to abide in him. And it's going to take, like it says, you need to be steadfast and persevere, right? Being steadfast, because there's going to be a lot of things that are going to try to rip you away from abiding in him and therefore producing that fruit. So, in other words, we produce fruit, yes, including the fruit of the Spirit, by staying, remaining, and dwelling in Christ to the point where we are increasingly becoming united with him in heart, mind, and will, and it's going to take that perseverance and being steadfast, right? But conversely, by not abiding, we can do nothing. That is, not only lack in our fruit production, but not do anything of eternal value, like I said. It's not just going to be the result of, well, now you're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to mean that you're not going to be able to make any kind of impact for the kingdom of God, anything of eternal value, if that abiding is not taking place. Now, it's kind of like, you know, you become a lot like the people you hang out with the most, right? Have you ever had friends influence you? Right? We influence people, and in turn, we're influenced by others. But you become a lot like the people you hang out with the most. My youth pastor used to say, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." Well, that's powerful, right? And there's a lot of truth to that. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Well, guess what? If we are intimate with Jesus on the level of friendship, if we're intimate with Jesus, and remember, he says, no longer do I call you servants, but friends, because everything that the Father has revealed to me, I have told you. If we have that kind of intimacy with Christ, where he's telling us the secrets of God, right? You're going to be a person who's going to become more like Christ. Intimately aware of what he's trying to do in his kingdom, in your life in his kingdom. Is the fruit of self-control available to all believers? Yes, it is. It's available to everyone who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, because that means that Holy Spirit can produce that fruit in you. But are all believers producing the fruit of self-control? No. They're not. Though it's available to them, they refuse to mature in it. Though it's at their disposal, they refuse to grow and allow it to actually be produced. And it's because of this one thing that we just read, because not all people who profess to be believers are actively abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ. Why are so many believers living lives that seem to lack self-control? Because by not abiding in Christ, they cannot produce the fruit of self-control. It's not even just like a you should try harder kind of thing, or, be more disciplined. No, they literally can't produce self-control so long as they're not close to Christ. So long as they're not abiding in the vine, it will not happen. Sometimes we get frustrated with people who you might consider babes in Christ, or people who might be immature in their faith. You might think, well, you call yourself a Christian. Why are you doing this, 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 and this? Look, if you happen to know that that's a person who simultaneously probably doesn't read their Bible much, maybe doesn't pray a lot, maybe is kind of flimsy on their church attendance and not really like super committed. Why are you expecting them to have the character of Christ? Why are you expecting them to have the fruit of self-control in their life when they're not abiding in him? We shouldn't be surprised, right? And it's not to look down on people and to judge people and say, well, you must lack self-control. This isn't actually a message for them. It's not the message for the person you wish was here right now. This is a message for you and for me. This is for us, because you and I are also a part of this noisy hustle and bustle and crazy culture that we live in, and we have just as many temptations and challenges that are trying to take us away from abiding in Christ. So the question shouldn't be, why are they not? The question now remains, why are we not abiding in Christ? Let's stop preaching about how bad the world is and what people are doing and blah, 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 and how dark it's getting. Let's do some introspective work on what's going on in here, and by the Holy Spirit's direction, be able to understand how we are to deal with it, how we are to move forward. So why are we not abiding in Christ? It's because in order to effectively abide, we must be willing to grow in our ability to stay, to remain, to dwell, and to live in Christ. And all of those words are words that are contrary to the hustle and bustle and noisy, busy, hurried, loud culture that we live in. A culture that really can't stand at all to be in silence. Our culture is addicted to noise. Simply put, we're not abiding in Jesus because we are distracted by ceaseless noise. It's incessant. It continues and goes and goes and goes. It's just droning in the background. And by the way, like I said, I'm not just talking about things that emit physical noise. I'm talking about even your inner person. How noisy are you on the inside? You can be frantic and have feelings of just these tumultuous, like, feelings of anxiety and depression and anger. Like, that's noise of a different kind. We live in a culture that not only is loud physically, it is, but even inwardly, when are we ever allowed to rest? Because we're always on the clock when it comes to what's going on in here. And that's why we can't sleep at night. That's why we're so messed up physically and not healthy physically, because we have a culture that abuses us. And I'm not just trying to blame culture, because guess what? People make culture. And how many of you are people? All people. We add to culture. We have households that have culture. What's the culture of your household? Because, I'm not trying to like beat anybody up. It's on the parents to bring the culture, to create culture, to craft culture in your house. If your kids are staying up too late on their video games, that's on you. We got to be mindful of this, though. If John Maxwell, if what he says is true, everything rises and falls on leadership, And we're creating a culture in our households that make us addicted to technology and cause us to not be able to be still or focus. That's on us. Because God made us to be culture crafters, to be people who impact the world and our households for the kingdom of God. Is it easy? No, not at all. It's not. Anything that works with people is not easy, right? Any occupation or anything that calls us to be crafters of character in ourselves and helping others, that's not going to be easy. Culture's not easy. But you know what is easy? Going with the flow of the world, conforming to this world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's easy. So if you want everything to be easy in your house, well, it's likely just going to go with the flow of the world. We are not abiding in Christ because we are distracted by ceaseless noise. Think about it. How often do we intentionally allow ourselves to be in silence? How often do we seek it out, like literally cut out a place in your schedule because I'm going to go and be in silence somewhere to reflect? How often do you do that? We habitually move from noise to noise to noise so that when we are faced with silence and suddenly find ourselves alone with our thoughts, we may just become uncomfortable. So we seek to fill the void. One of the best examples of how we do this is, what do you do when you get in the car? You get in the car, you turn on the music. 9 times out of 10, what we do is we get in the car, we turn on the music. And you're like, wait, Ryan, before you start to tell me that this is a bad thing, I want you to know, Ryan, that I listen to K-Love and Air One. I actually am doing the positive encouraging challenge right now, so I have to listen to it. What if God wanted to talk to you in that moment in silence? What if we turn on praise music or any kind of music because we're trying to distract ourselves from what's going on in here? And that's really the subject that God wants to bring up. How often do we find ourselves in places where we have to reflect? And what I mean is, like, think about it. Back in the day, people used to walk from destination to destination. I mean, we're talking about Jesus and his disciples, right? They're walking from place, and they went a lot of places, right? Like, and as they would travel, what would they do? Like, was Judas carrying a boombox and was like, boom, like, let's listen to Caleb? Like, no. He wasn't. What were they doing? They were reflecting. They were thinking about Jesus' words. They were even talking right with Jesus, right? Actually, if you read, it's right as they're walking together and on a journey that Jesus asks a question. He says, who do the people say that I am? And they respond, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're the prophet, and some say, et cetera, et cetera. And then Jesus asks the question, well, who do you say that I am? And then Peter has one of the most important revelatory moments of his entire life. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was while they were walking and reflecting that this conversation is taking place. Not while listening to K-Love or Air One. And am I sitting up here talking bad about K-Love and Air One? No, I'm not. Absolutely not. I think they're important, and I think those are good things. But have you ever thought about, when you get in your car, have you ever thought about, Lord, do you want to talk to me? Because I want to be alone with you. And whether that's a moment of to just worship you via the radio, amen, or whether that's a moment where you just want me to be silent and to think about something and reflect upon something that you want to bring up in my heart. You know how easy it is to say, God, show me what I need to know. Show me the areas in my heart that I need to grow in, and then immediately cover your ears and go, la, 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 la. That's what we do. In times of worship or in times of hearing the word of God, we're like, yes, this is what I want. This is deeply what I desire. But then you go out and you get in the noise. And suddenly you are distracted yet again. And the enemy comes and plucks up that word so that you wouldn't have understanding. We need understanding. And sometimes in order to do that, we're going to have to reflect. We're going to have to get quiet sometimes. We're going to have to get out of the craziness of our culture sometimes and just be still in his presence. How often do we really look at noise as not just something that emits physical sound, but also something that's just loud to us in our hearts, right? I want to make it clear. I wrote a list here. It's not an exhaustive list. I'm sure we could come up with a real good exhausted list about, you know, what generates noise and the capacity that I'm talking about. But here are just a few. Here's something that's pretty loud in our lives, right? Social media. Get on there. We get upset by what people say. right? Or we're upset, so we want to say something. And we're just filled with all this noise when it comes to wanting to get our opinion out there, wanting to support other people's opinions that we think are important and blah, 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 or wanting to make sure that people like us, right? Because we can get addicted to the approval that we see from other people. Do you think I like it when other people comment on how cute my son is? Yeah, he's adorable. And the sad thing is, though, when you look at baby pictures of him with Megan, he looks like practically identical to her. I don't think I added anything to him. Except for like the blue eyes, maybe? I don't know. I did. Anyway, the point is, I like it though when people say, because I think he's cute too. What can I say? And so it's not like I'm upset by that or anything, but here's where it can become a problem is when I need to know that you think he's cute. I have to know that people think my baby's adorable. And I'm going to check because it makes me feel so good that I think I'm just going to post more and more things about him so people will keep saying stuff because it feels good. Now, I don't really do that. I have a flip phone. But the point is, you see what I'm saying. It could be anything, not just babies, right? It could be anything. You are seeking the attention and the approval of what other people can give you online, and it is superficial and fickle. Because those very same people who are liking your status one moment are people who are maybe ripping your head off the next. Those kind of relationships, I'm not saying you can't have them, but they really ought not to be the thing that dictates what you do, right? So that becomes loud to us. Right? I don't know if we were designed to be that way, to function and be healthy in that way. Just objects, by the way, inanimate objects can radiate a lot of noise in your heart. What's the object in your life that speaks loudly, right? There are physical possessions we have that we would freak out if somebody touched the wrong way, that we would really get upset or become somebody that we're not typically if that thing is threatened. So this is just something to be mindful of. I'm not saying it's wrong to keep some items as special and some as not, but at the same time, be aware of how loudly some objects speak in your life because it might be because the affections are all out of whack and you like it a lot more or love it a lot more than you realize. What about obsessive compulsions? When I used to have Tourette syndrome before I got healed of it, I had some loud obsessive compulsion. This is a neurological thing. You know, this isn't something that you blame on somebody, but sometimes you have obsessive things come up in your mind that you can't control. And for me, I mean, Tourette syndrome is essentially a major form of obsessive compulsive disorder, okay? And with some physical ramifications as well. And what would happen for me is I would get this urge, this compulsion. And for me, it had a lot to do with even numbers, specifically the number 4. Ruled my life. If I got in a car, I'd get in the car and I'd shut my car door 4 times. Why? I don't know. I have no idea why, but I knew that if I didn't, I would be filled with anxiety. I would feel like my world was falling apart and something bad was going to happen. You know the whole saying, you know, step on a crack and you break your mother's back. Well, with people with like Tourette's or people with OCD, you're freaking them out. You know what I mean? That was probably invented by somebody who had obsessive compulsive disorder. You know what I mean? So I would get in cars and I would shut the, I didn't want to be seen by my friends, right? Or other people I was with. I'd be like, and then they'd be like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm malfunctioning. I don't know. Like, I couldn't explain it. And that's just one example. It was something that was in my life all the time. Everything I did, I couldn't watch movies or hang out with friends without that just being ever present, that kind of thing. It was hard. It really was. So by the time I got healed of it and prayed for, I mean, I was so, so grateful, so thankful for God getting rid of that in my life. I sometimes, in spite of the number 4, now will sometimes choose 3 with certain things. And like asymmetry instead of symmetry. Like, just because like, yep, I'm not plagued by that anymore. Feels good to like odd numbers just as much as even numbers. But that's the thing. You know, that's... A lot of people in this room, statistically speaking, have probably varying degrees of compulsions that they feel like they need to do or have to do, and there's no logical reason for it. It's just something that goes on in your brain. But can it be loud? Yes. It can be so loud. It can really get in the way of what you're trying to do in that moment. Music and radio, we talked about. Lust. When I used to be addicted to pornography, it was on my mind all the time. At work, when I was with friends, you better believe when nighttime comes around and people are starting to go to bed and you're thinking about these thoughts when you're by yourself, I was severely addicted to it and I would act upon that lust. And here's the thing about lust, by the way, It doesn't get quieter the more you give into it. It just gets louder and louder because lust is never satisfied. It promises satisfaction, but it'll never, ever, ever give it to you. And so you just get worse and worse into addiction and delving into being addicted to pornography, and it becomes a louder and louder voice in your life. So that's my soapbox on lust for a second, but we're talking about noise, right? Lust makes a lot of noise, doesn't it? Addictions can make a lot of noise. Addictions to anything, everything. What about thoughts of shame, guilt, condemnation? Having a rushed or hurried disposition. What do I mean by that? Being a person who's just like, gotta go, gotta keep going, just gotta move to the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. Like worship is going on, and you're just like, Ryan, if you repeat that chorus one more time, I am gonna freak out because we gotta move on. Why? Why do we have to move on? That's what I looked like when I had Tourette's, by the way. I'd twitch a lot, blink, and that's when people would, yeah, that's what would happen if I wouldn't like give into the obsessive compulsion. And being real, like that, people are like, what are you doing? So it's not that right now, okay? Healed of that in Jesus' name. But yeah. Is something that's noisy just something that produces physical noise? No. It can be anything that speaks loudly to you inwardly or outwardly, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Anything that can be loud to you inwardly or outwardly in those categories, okay? Anything, even if it doesn't emit noise, we need to know that because then we'll know, hey, it isn't just about getting in a physically silent place, being still with the Lord, right? It's after you've gone into that physically silent place, you're also calming down what's going on in here by surrendering to Him. And guess what? Sometimes you can get to that place even when your physical surroundings are crazy because there's going to be times where people are spitting mad in your face, upset with you. Whatever, they're wanting to rip your head off. Can you obtain the peace of the Lord in that situation? Yeah, you can. You can abide in the vine in moments that seem so full of chaos. When all hell is breaking out against you in that moment, you can be still on the inside. You can be quiet, calm on the inside. And not all noise is bad, right? I'm not trying to say, okay, we need to go move to that monastery in Iowa and all be, you know, swear to like a vow of silence. Like, no, that's not what I'm saying. However, much of the noise in our life, we have to ask, is it directing us to abide in Christ more, or is it actually causing us to move away from Christ? He wants us to come away with Him. Is the noise in your life causing you to have a real, real difficult time coming away with Jesus? We need more silence in our noisy world and culture because God is speaking and we are not listening. God is speaking. We're not listening because we lack the self-control to be still in the midst of chaos. And that chaos is oftentimes something that you and I are adding to. Something that you and I are not merely victims of, but perpetuators of.